Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 23 and read down through verse 32. The text for the message this morning will be the parable that Jesus tells beginning at verse 28. But we need to understand the background of this. And the understanding of the background for this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has come to Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. There's been the triumphal entry in which Jesus was proclaimed to be the Messiah. Hosannas were shouted at him. He went to the temple and cleansed it for the second time in his ministry. John tells us he did this at the beginning, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us he did it during the Passion Week at the end. And then the Lord Jesus has gone away, and this is the next day, and he comes back to the temple, and there is a question put to him by the leaders of the Jews. And so we begin our reading at verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Thus far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus tells us something that is very true to life. He gives us an example, and maybe you have been in the place of either the father or one of these two sons in this parable. Maybe you've been someone when you've been asked to do something and you grumbled and complained and said you wouldn't do it at all, and then later on you had a change of heart, you felt bad about what you had said, and you went off to do that very thing. Or maybe you've been the other son. Maybe you have said immediately, "Oh yes, I'll do that." You made a great promise to do something, having no intention whatsoever of fulfilling your promise. And you went your way and did not do what you had said you would do. The background for this particular parable is the question asked by the leaders of the Jews, by the chief priests and by the Pharisees and by the elders who came to Jesus. They had seen his ministry. They had seen his miracles. They had seen him just the day before overturn the tables in the courtyard of the temple and drive the money changers away. And they come to him and they say to him, "Who gave you authority to do these things?" Jesus, as he often does in the Bible, says to them, I tell you what, let me ask you a question. If you answer my question, then I will answer your question. And so he asks them, John the Baptist, who gave him his authority? And they began to debate this question among themselves. Of course, Jesus knows everything that's going on here. And we do too, because God tells us what's going on as they huddle together and they say, well, if we say John was from heaven, then Jesus will turn and he'll say, why did you not listen to him? Why did you not believe him? But we don't believe that John was from heaven. But if we tell the truth, if we say that he was simply a man, we'll be stoned to death. The people all believe that John is a prophet. Was a prophet by this time. He's dead already. And they're afraid that the crowd will grab them and drag them out and stone them to death. And so, left with no choice as they see it, they simply throw up their hands and say, we don't know where John got his authority. And Jesus' response to that is to say, then I will not tell you where I get my authority either. And then he tells them a parable that actually gives them the answer. The parable answers their question. Because obviously, his authority is from his heavenly Father. But he shows them in this parable what they are like in their response to the prophets of God, and ultimately in their response to him as well. There are three characters in this parable, a father and his two boys. The father owns a vineyard, and he asks each of his sons in turn to go and work in the vineyard. And it really doesn't matter the time of year or what work is being done. It doesn't matter whether it's the early spring and it's time for pruning the vineyard. It doesn't matter if it's the dead of summer and they're supposed to weed the vineyard. It doesn't matter if it's the fall and it's harvest time and the grapes need to be brought in. It really doesn't matter. Just go and work in the vineyard, he says. And so the first son says, I will not. No! He says. Not a respectful, polite, no sir. It's an abrupt no! Not about to do this. Doesn't offer an explanation. Doesn't say, I've got other things to do. I'm busy right now. I'll try to get to it later. He doesn't say anything. He just says, no! And then, in the parable, he regrets what he said. He changes his mind, and in the end, he goes and works in the vineyard. Now, the word that's used here for regrets is a word that sometimes is translated regret and sometimes is translated repentance. In the New Testament, the main word that's used for repentance is a word that means to change your mind and therefore to change your direction. That's not the word here. This word has to do with the emotional side of this. And that's why regret is sometimes a good choice for the term. It has to do with his feelings of what he has said to his father, how that has affected him, and as a result of this strong emotional conflict inside, he feels that he needs to now go and do what his father said. And so he regrets having hurt his father's feelings, having been so harsh in his answer, and therefore he goes because he's sorry of what he has said, and he goes to work in the vineyard. And in the end, this young man does what his father asked him to do. Then there's the second son, who says, I go, sir, having no intention whatsoever to do this. This is an Oriental type of response or a European type of response where he doesn't want to hurt his father's feelings, but he has no intention of doing what he has said he would do. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a Southern response as well. I'm sure that you probably have witnessed to folks before and you've invited them to come to church. And they said, oh, yes, I'll be there, all the while not having any intention of ever darkening the doorway of the church. It's the type of thing that people do when they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. They say, oh, yes, I'll do it. but they don't mean it. He has no intention of going to the vineyard. He's told his father, I'll go, but he does not go. He fails to do what his father asks. He breaks his word. He's lied to his father. Now, Jesus, having told this very short parable, then gets to the point of it and asks the leaders of the Jews this question, which of these two young men did the will of his father? Now, they're put on the spot. I think that they probably understood that the parable was spoken against them, but they couldn't really wiggle out of it. They can't help but give the correct answer, and so they say, the first. And Jesus then lowers the boom on them and says, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, they have admitted that in the end, this first son, who had at first said no to his father, has had a change of heart. And he has actually gone and obeyed his father. And they have admitted that the one who broke his word, who lied to his father, who did not keep his promise, was wrong. And so what they've done is they've condemned themselves by their own answer. And Jesus is interpreting this parable for them very clearly as he lays out the fact that the first son, the one who said no to begin with and who later actually went, represents all those sinners who have said no to God initially, and God has brought them to the place where they have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. And so he gives two examples of two hated classes of people, tax collectors, IRS agents, and prostitutes. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews. Let's remember who's writing this gospel. This is the gospel according to Matthew. Remember what Matthew did before he was called by Jesus? He was a tax collector. Matthew could very well identify with the hatred that was poured out on tax collectors by the Jews. Why? Well, because the tax collectors were seen as men who had prostituted themselves to Rome for money. You see, there were gradations, levels of being a tax collector. There were the large tax collectors who paid Rome, the Roman government, for the right to collect taxes. And then these men turned around and they sold or sublet parts of their business to the chief publicans, who in turn turned around and sold part of that to the publicans. And these were the guys that went out and set up their tax collecting booths like Matthew, and then would extort money from the people. You see, they would charge, they had to make a living off of what they got, and so they had to turn a certain portion back to the ones that were above them, who had to turn it back to the ones above them, and eventually got back to Rome. But they had to take their cut to live by, and so they would take more than they legitimately should have gotten. It was extortion. And so when the Jews looked at a tax collector who was a servant of the Roman Empire, they looked at them and lumped them together with sinners. Because they're thieves. They steal, they extort, they have given themselves over to Rome. Matthew knew all about the hatred that tax collectors could receive. And prostitutes, we don't have to say a whole lot about that because of their gross immorality. Everyone looked down on them. They condemned them. They hated them. The Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, officially. These sinners had said no to God over and over and over again. But then along comes John. And John is preaching, as Mark tells us, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And lo and behold, these two hated classes of people repent of their sins and believe in the gospel as proclaimed by John, that the kingdom is coming and the Messiah is coming. They have done what God has asked. They have turned from their sins. They've trusted in Christ. We have two very clear examples of these people in the New Testament turning from their sin. One is the example found in Luke chapter 19 of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Notice that he's one of the uppity-ups in the tax collecting business. He's a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, let me hasten to say immediately that Zacchaeus is not saved because he gave away his money. That Zacchaeus is not saved because he is now trying to be a good man. Zacchaeus is saved because of something that we can't see, but we can see the evidence of it. Zacchaeus is saved because of something that Jesus has done in this man's heart. Some time ago, when one of the young men at the Bethel Church, Caleb Barbarous, was just a little tiny guy, his mom was trying to get him to memorize this particular story. And Caleb kept wanting to call this man Henry. And she kept saying, "No, Caleb, his name is Zacchaeus." And he kept calling him Henry, and he finally said to his mother, "But Mom, I can't say Zacchaeus." So Henry's up in the tree, and Jesus is passing by, and Jesus stops at the foot of the tree and looks up and calls this man by name, "Zacchaeus." He says, "Come down, I'm going to stay at your house today." Now, that's all we know about this encounter. The Bible has already told us that he wanted to see who Jesus was. He didn't have any encounter with Christ up until this. But all of a sudden, Christ has looked into Zacchaeus' heart. And just like he did with Nathanael under the fig tree, just like he did with all of these men that he knows everything about. He knows all about Zacchaeus, and God has touched Zacchaeus' heart. And he has come to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, notice the crowd doesn't particularly care for that. He's going to be a guest of a man who's a sinner, they say. But Zacchaeus begins to show how salvation has affected his life. And so as a result of his faith in Christ, he begins to say to Jesus, "I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll give them back fourfold. If I can remember who it is and know what it was taken from them, I'll give them back fourfold." Now, that's way beyond what the law requires. Because in the law of God, when someone stole something by extortion or any other means, he was required to restore that in its entirety plus 20% for damages. Leviticus 6. "Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Numbers goes on and says, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full plus one-fifth of it and give it to the one he has wronged. Zacchaeus goes way beyond the law. Zacchaeus, in his heart that has been changed from being miserly and stingy and greedy, says, I'll give half of my money to the poor, and if I can identify anyone that I cheated, I'll give him back four times what I took from him. He has experienced salvation from his sins, and he is showing that heaven is more important than earthly things. And then there's a woman. She's not specifically spelled out as being a prostitute in the Bible, but that is traditionally what we think about her. And when you look at the way she's described, that may very well be what's being said sort of without saying that in that way. In Luke chapter 7, and one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. This is not Simon Peter, this is a Pharisee named Simon. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now notice, it doesn't say she's a prostitute. It says she's a sinner. She's such a sinner that this Pharisee won't have anything to do with her, and even thinks in his own mind, if Jesus knew what type of woman she was, who she was, he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. And so the assumption has always or often been made that she is indeed a prostitute. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with her. And yet this woman cries tears of repentance, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And Jesus says to her that those tears are evidence of her faith in him. Amazing thing. It's her faith that has saved her. Not the fact that she cried. She cried because she had faith. She cried because she saw her sin. She cried because she was repentant. She cried because she understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could deal with her sin and take it away. She cried tears of repentance. And Jesus testified that she indeed had saving faith. Jesus says to the leaders of the Jews in the parable that we're looking at in Matthew 21 that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of them. Because, you see, they represent the second son. The one who says, yes, but doesn't go. The chief priests, the elders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees in Jesus' day saw and heard what John had to say, saw and heard what Jesus had to say and what he did, and they prided themselves on their ability to do the will of God, but they did not do it at all. Their problem was they were self-righteous. They were trusting in themselves. They're just exactly like the Pharisee that we're going to look at when we get there in Luke, who went to the temple to pray, and there's the tax collector. Lo and behold, here's another one of these guys. And the Pharisee is able to stand before God and say, God, I am so glad I'm not like others. Especially not like this guy over here, this tax collector. I do this and I do that and I do the other. God, you got a great thing when you got me. Self-righteousness. And the sad thing is, the conversion of sinners did not change their minds at all. It only hardened their hearts. Jesus points out here by asking this question of them, John's baptism, where was it from? That they didn't accept John, that they couldn't accept John, because if they accepted what John had to say, they would have to testify, number one, that they had killed a prophet of God, and number two, they had not done what that prophet asked of them, demanded of them. They had not repented. Because you see, these men don't see any need for repentance. They are self-righteous. And the church in that day, and even in our day, is full of people just like this. There are lots of folks that sit in pews every Sunday that think, I don't need to repent. I'm basically a pretty good guy. They've fallen for all kinds of things, but in particular the idea that Jesus is sort of an add-on who makes life better. Remember a number of years ago, Coca-Cola had an ad campaign that said, things go better with Coke. And then the church, or at least part of the church, in trying to imitate the world, came up with the slogan, things go better with Jesus. Well, guess what that slogan is saying? That slogan is saying, things are okay without Jesus, but if you want a little extra added spice to your life, if you want a few more things that might be just a little bit better, try Jesus. And there are lots of folks sitting in pews today that have taken that idea about Jesus, and they think, I'm basically a good guy. I'm basically a righteous person. But just for a little extra added insurance, yeah, I trust Jesus. Don't really know why I need him or anything like that. I'm all right. And so the Pharisees were not limited to Jesus' day. They're found all over today. These are the folks that outwardly thought they were fulfilling the will of God, at least as far as they defined it and basically redefined it, so it didn't say actually what God's Word said. It said something else that they felt they could do. And Jesus is going to, in two chapters from now, Matthew 23, he's going to look at this group of folks. And he's going to call them a brood of vipers because they've rejected the Word of God in order to cling to their own traditions. Brood of vipers. Snake's nest. When we were in Virginia, we had a little church that was in this town. The church building was located right at the base of a mountain. And right next door to the church, there's a junkyard across the street. It's right in the middle of town, and this guy would park some of his dilapidated cars and things over on the other side of the church building. And so it wasn't surprising that one day a rattlesnake decided to just hatch some eggs right there, and there was a rattlesnake nest right at the corner of the church building practically. You go around the church the wrong way, and you're right in the nest of a brood of vipers. Good thing about rattlers is they let you know that they're there, unlike some other snakes that'll bite you and you don't even know that they're there.
These will let you know.
Jesus calls people who reject the Bible to hold to their own traditions baby snakes, brood of vipers, those that come from the big snake, that ancient serpent, the devil. So they've rejected John. And Jesus has pointed out that they've rejected John. And he tells them, John came and he proclaimed to you, he came to you in the way of righteousness. Meaning, he came and his life matched the words that he spoke. That he was a consistent Christian. That he lived a life that showed his own need of salvation by Christ and his acceptance of the Messiah to come. His life and his preaching agreed with one another. And he preached a salvation that was there for those who would turn from their sins and trust in the Messiah. You see, sinners know that they need God. And they're, when God leads them to the place of seeing that they need to repent, boy, that's it. But it's the self-righteous man who can't see any need to repent that's hard to reach. You can go to a prison and talk to somebody that's in prison, and the guys that are in prison know that they're there for a reason. Sometimes the Lord, because they're a captive audience, just like they were in Paul and Silas' day when they were in prison together, chained to these other guys, they had to listen. And they do. They realize there's a reason that I'm in this prison. It's because I'm not okay. I'm not a good guy. There's something wrong here. And the gospel comes and says, for those who know that there's something wrong, who know that they're sinners, there is salvation. But the self-righteous don't understand that because they don't think, well, you know, what have I got to repent of? I'm okay. Jesus may be necessary for others, but what do I need him for, they think. And so these leaders rejected the idea of repentance. They didn't see any need for their own repentance, and therefore they rejected the will of God because God wants all of us to repent. They didn't recognize that there are none righteous, not even one, as Paul quotes from the Old Testament to say. And so the Bible tells us that we're to be hearers of the word, or that we're not to be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if we are like that, we'll just deceive ourselves. And Samuel told us in the Old Testament, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And what he was getting at there was Saul's attempt to be in a right relationship to God through mere ceremony. And Samuel is pointing out to Saul and to us as well that when you turn to ceremonialism, when you look only to a ceremony and think that that ceremony will make me right with God, you're missing the point. God demands obedience from the heart. And so, what is the will of God? Well, it's very clear. Repentance from sin is one of the things. Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides or remains on him. And so God desires our repentance from our sins, our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his command. That's his will. That's what John was preaching, and that's what Jesus preaches. The Pharisees didn't see it. They didn't see any need for it. They didn't see that everything they were supposed to do was to be done to the glory of God through faith in Christ. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul said. And so God wants us, God's will, God's expressed will is that all men everywhere, you and me and everyone else, all of us should repent of our sins, that we should be converted to Christ, that we should acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we should do that to the glory of God. That's what He desires. These men saw no need for that. But those who at first rejected Him later came to recognize their real need, like the first son. And in the end, they turned and went and obeyed. Have you obeyed? Have you turned from your sins? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? If you haven't, indeed today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.